Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
I am so full of joy this morning, reminded that life wins over death, that Jesus is alive and is King seated on the throne, and I'm excited to preach this morning. I hope you're excited as well. Before we get into it, though, let's just take a moment to pause, to reflect on Christ in prayer. Amen. Lord, this day is the fifth day of the Easter season. It's also Mother's Day, so we take a moment to lift up in prayer all of the mothers, Lord, here and in our lives. We pray for the mothers who are full of joy this morning. Pray a blessing on them, that that joy would be contagious. We also pray for the mothers who are in grief and sorrow this morning. We pray a blessing on them, that you would be their comforter. Lord, we pray for those who desire to be mothers, that their hopes and dreams would come true. And for those who have been disappointed in motherhood, Lord, we lift them up to you. And we pray a blessing on them for nurturing the life that they've been given with the heart of a mother. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, that name which is above every name. Amen. Amen. Well, our scripture today is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We heard it read this morning during our time of music, but I want to reflect on this first verse in our reading today. Peter writes this to the exiles, those living as resurrection people, in his letter. He says, like newborn infants. Hey, that's a fitting verse for this morning. Look at this. Holy Spirit's just lining everything up. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation. Growing into salvation. That's an interesting concept, an intriguing thought. Think about it for a moment. The Apostle Peter speaks to us, resurrection people, and he says that he wants us, like infants, to grow into salvation. I have an infant in the house, and I'll tell you what, we talk about it all the time. 2 days go by, and if I admit, like, I had to go out of town for 2 days, I come home, and my daughter is a different person. She looks different to me. She's heavier. She's longer. She's chunkier. I'm telling you. I call her Chunkster these days, Chunky Monkey. She's growing. Those infants just sprout. They grow and grow and grow. You know, you hit a point in life where you go the other way, right? It feels like. But infants grow every day of their life. Peter writes to us and says, like infants, grow into salvation. Salvation is best understood as a process of becoming, rather than a status to be obtained or a transaction to be completed or the arrival to a destination. Salvation is best understood as a process of becoming. When Jesus calls his first disciples, he says, come, follow me, and I will make you. He doesn't say, come, follow me, and I will take you. Salvation is best understood as a process of becoming. And this process of becoming is what we call discipleship. Salvation is best understood as a process of becoming, and this process of becoming is called discipleship. Now, this word discipleship is an interesting word, especially in modern times. Today's society doesn't use the word discipleship much. In our age of information, where we sit at a computer and to learn, we just type in a question and we get the answer. It's an ancient word, but we can find, I believe, in modern times, some areas of life that still embrace this concept of discipleship. Yes, the Christian faith, but I want us to look elsewhere this morning to help us understand and see discipleship, this process of becoming, in maybe a fresh new way this morning. About a month ago, I had the opportunity to take my wife and my daughter. She was only like, how old? 4 months old? My goodness. And people thought we were crazy, but we packed two suitcases and took a car carrier, and we got on a plane and we flew to Shanghai, China. And I did some ministry there. I've got some good friends that are pastors in Shanghai, China. And I was over there with Megan and Eden, and I was speaking at a youth retreat there in Shanghai. And on my way back, I was reading and oddly came across an article. The beautiful thing, we have Wi-Fi on international flights now. This is wonderful because you have like 15 hours of nothing to do, right, but sit in your seat. So I just, have you ever like done that, read articles, especially on something like Facebook? You click this article and then you click the next one and then you click the next one and you get in this deep rabbit hole of information. Anyone else do that? Do you stay up way too late? I do that sometimes. My wife is like definitely guilty. I look over, it's been like 2 hours since I fell asleep. I wake up and she's still reading articles. So I was doing that and I found an article about traditional Chinese kung fu. Right? Well, I was like, well, I'm in China, I'm on my way back, and this is intriguing. And you know what I read about traditional Chinese kung fu? Some still practice that today. That there's actually two categories of students when it comes to kung fu. There's the outside students, and then the inside students, known as disciples. And then there's one person in the mix called the master in kung fu. So we have the master, the one who teaches kung fu to his students. But we have two categories of students, the outside students and the disciples. Now, the outside students are welcome to come and go as they please. They practice kung fu with the master in the courtyard outside of his house. And like, they may come once a month, every week, every day for a season, come and go as they please. But then there are students that seem to rise to the top. Those students that stand out as extraordinary, the cream of the crop. And the master will recognize this greatness in a student, or at least the willingness to learn, and he will go to this student as an outside student and say, come and become one of my disciples. And the master invites the outside student to now come into his house where his family lives and become no longer just a student, but a disciple. And when this happens, if the student accepts the invitation by the master to become a disciple, then there will be a certain tea ceremony that takes place. And in this tea ceremony, both the master and the disciple will exchange a cup of tea, serving one another. And this is a representation of their lives, that the master will exchange his life, committing to teach the disciple everything that he has learned throughout life, the secrets of kung fu. And in exchange, the student responds by offering tea to the master, exchanging his life, saying, I commit the whole of my life to learning from you, that you are my master, and I will learn whatever you teach me. And so this exchange happens between the master and the disciple. And now the disciple is seen as a member of the master's family, welcomed into his house to learn from him every secret he knows about kung fu. Did you know, to be a disciple of Jesus is to recognize that Jesus is the master. But not just the master of a certain area of life, not just a master chef or a master of kung fu or a master of guitar or piano, but rather Jesus the Christ, the risen one, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is the master of life itself. Our prayer this week says these words: grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says these famous words in John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the master of life itself. Jesus comes among us and shows us what it looks like to be a human fully alive, what it really looks like to live life to the fullest. We had a great time on Friday night, just this past Friday night, listening to a sermon by Pastor Derek Vreeland, our discipleship pastor, and I strongly encourage you to go to the Solomon's Porch and ask for the CD from Friday night, or get online, or our app, or iTunes, get the podcast, an excellent sermon on what it means when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It was a great sermon. I'm just going to kind of riff off of that this morning. I had already had the sermon written when you preached Friday night, so we were like, yeah, praise God. Amen. Hey, did you know that cats know how to be cats? You've heard this from Pastor Brian, right? If you haven't, this is intriguing. Cats know how to be cats. Cats know how to be stuck up, right? Cats know how to land on all fours. And somehow cats know how to live at least 9 times. It's crazy. They also know how to bathe themselves. That's odd. And they know that you're supposed to go to the bathroom in this weird powder stuff, right? I don't know how they know it. Cats just know how to be cats. They know how to get lost for like a couple weeks at a time and then come back home. And they're looking all scraggly and mangly, but they leave you a gift at the front door. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Now, to be honest, I'm a dog person. Do I have any dog persons out there? All right. Dog people. Where are the cat people? Do we have cat people? All right, good for you. But I'm a dog person. But I will have to admit, dogs, they have no problem being dogs. They know how to be dogs. Dogs can be kind of dumb. Let's just be honest. We like to think they're real smart. But I think that out of the two, cats are probably smarter, right? Dogs are loyal, though. And they know how to follow instructions. So we think they're smart, right? But really, they need us to tell them what to do. We train them. Cats, good luck. You're not training a cat to do anything. They're like, I knew from birth how to do all this. Just leave me alone, right? But dogs are loyal. They know how to be loyal. They know what it means to fall in line. And they recognize authority and they respect the alpha, or they think they're the alpha, and they just know how to do that. They know how to just look at you like an idiot, right? They know how to lay next to you. Well, some dogs know how to lay next to you and just chill out. I had this one dog, it was a Jack Russell Terrier. We never taught this dog to catch mice, but one day, I mean, we had the dog for 5 years. We had a mouse in the house. And my dad let our little Jack Russell Terrier in the house, and this mouse ran under a couch. We flipped the couch up. Man, her name was Sugar. Sugar had that mouse in a matter of seconds because she just knew how to do it. Dogs know how to be dogs. Cats know how to be cats. The problem with human beings is we have no clue what we're doing. Wouldn't you agree with that? Humans struggle so much with how to be human. We question, how are we supposed to live this life? What's my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? And we try all kinds of ways. You know, there's all kinds of answers to those questions. The world system gives us a script and says, here, live this way. But yet we find ourselves wanting, time and time again, searching. Every answer that we seem to run across in this world leaves us still empty, still wondering, is this all there is to life? Are we really getting this human experience? Living, are we living well? Is there more to be had? Our Father God, creator of heaven and earth, sees his good creation. He sees mankind and the mess that we've made of our lives since Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, brother killing brother. Ever since, the rest is history, the same cycle over and over and over. We can't seem to get it right. And he doesn't just abandon the project, amen? He doesn't just toss it in the trash and say, I'll start over. But rather, he enters into the mess. He comes into the midst of the broken pieces that is the human experience. And he immerses himself fully in whatever it means to be human. He comes, incarnate, God made flesh. This is Merry Christmas, amen? Emmanuel, God with us. And in the midst of all of the mess, Jesus for us becomes a glimpse of clarity to answer this question. What is it supposed to be like when we live life? How are we to be human? And Jesus says, watch me. Watch how I do it. Let me show you what it looks like to be a human being fully alive. This is the good news, that God enters our broken mess and shows us what it looks like to be completely restored and made new and actually live as we were originally created to live in the image of our good God. So that when Jesus says, come follow me, he invites us to exchange our life, however messy, however disheveled, however broken, no matter how many attempts that we've made to figure out how to do this thing called life, he says, come and exchange your life for mine. Exchange your way of doing things for my way of doing things. But to do that requires trust. He invites us to move from the outer courts as an outside student where we're just spectating what Jesus is doing. And he says, come into my house. Become a part of my family and watch how I do it. Follow my steps. Think like I think. Do like I do. Be as I am. In fact, 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking the earth, to be a disciple was not uncommon in the, especially the Jewish community. This was a very common practice for rabbis to invite students to become disciples. In fact, the disciples would follow the rabbi everywhere he went, and they would even be found in the restrooms at times, in those areas, the bathhouses. They didn't want to miss a thing. In fact, I've heard stories of modern-day rabbis and disciples, and there's like, this is kind of gross, the rabbi will be at like a urinal, and the disciples will be against the back wall just watching, and everyone's wondering, what's going on? They don't want to miss a thing. Because they're not there just to sit in a class, but to watch how their teacher, their master, their rabbi lives his life and to do accordingly. So that there was this saying, to a new disciple, a blessing would be prayed over them and these words would be spoken, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Because everywhere your rabbi goes, your master goes, as a disciple, you are to be following in their footsteps. That we might be covered with the dust of our master, of our rabbi. To become a disciple, especially to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, means to start from the top, to rethink everything. Romans 12:2, Paul writes this. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He says there is a way in the world. The world system has a way of doing things. The Apostle Paul says, listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be formed. Don't have who you are formed by the ways of the world. He says, rather, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by changing the way that you think about life. Thinking about how we live our life differently. And this can be a struggle. It's like Nicodemus says, how am I supposed to do this? I got to go all the way back to the top like an infant. Exactly. Let us be like infants that long for the pure and spiritual milk that we might grow into salvation. Jesus says to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to become like a child. We're going to have to start from the top and be willing to open up our lives to learn from the master of life itself. This doesn't come without struggles. The life of a disciple of Jesus is not all butterflies and rainbows, as I like to say. It's full of joy, but there's struggle as well. Struggle to trust the ways of Jesus. When Jesus says, come follow me, he says, come trust me. But trust is a very hard thing for us. Because as humans, we've been let down so many times that we question and we wonder, Jesus, are you sure that this is okay? Did you know that it takes trust to believe that it is better to give than to receive? It takes trust to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, to turn the other cheek. It takes trust to loan money and not expect a payment in return. These are teachings of Jesus. It takes trust to take up your cross and follow him. It takes trust to believe that to lose your life for his sake, to give everything up, exchange everything for Christ, is actually to find life itself. It takes trust. Our journey of following Jesus is a lifelong journey to a place called trust. The path that we walk is a path called trust. It's all about trust. Trusting the ways of Jesus is a narrow way, and not many go there, but it is the way that leads to life. Trusting our own ways, believing in our own ways and the ways of the world, well, that's, man, everybody does that. Everybody does that. And we've seen it time and time again. It leads where? To like a self-destruction. Jesus invites us to be rescued, to be saved from the ways of destruction, and to enter into his ways of living that lead to life. The life we've always dreamed of, the life that we've always wanted deep down inside, a life fully alive. The disciples, the 12 that walked with Jesus, had this struggle. Even in the way that they organized themselves, they craved for position and title and prestige. They thought, well, if Jesus is going to be the Messiah, the king, then he's going to be like every other king, and one day he's going to throw down. You know what I mean? He's going to open up a can. And you know what? The rulers that be, they're going to bow down to Jesus as he sits on that throne where the emperor sits today. We don't know how he's going to do it. We know he's got lots of power. We've seen him use it to do miracles. And they believe that Jesus is going to overthrow the kingdoms of this world like every other king does. And so then they start vying for position, right? They say, well, we want to sit on your left and your right. And Jesus responds, the master of life responds and says, you guys don't get it. That's how the Gentiles, that's the ways of the world to vie for position and power and prestige. He says, but it shall not be so with you, right? It shall not be so with you. He says, instead, watch what I do. I become the servant of all. You do the same. The greatest among you will be servant of all. The first will be last. So that we, in our lives, look around and we say, well, the rest of the industry, that's just industry standard to practice business this way. And Jesus may say to us, but it shall not be so among you. Come, follow my ways. But all the guys talk like that about their wives and children. But Jesus says, it shall not be so among you. Come follow my ways. But the Joneses, Jesus, look at the Joneses. Their yard is to die for. Look at that new car. Come on, Jesus. And he says, shall not be so among you. Come follow me. And you'll find that my ways lead to life. Life to the fullest. Amen. If you have followed Jesus for any time at all, if you've attempted this discipleship thing to leave the ways of the world and to follow Jesus in his ways, you will find that this life of discipleship comes with its struggles and failures. In fact, if we look at the life of Peter, we're in this series, Peter to the Exile, Living as Resurrection People. I want to take a moment, and as we get ready to close, look at the life of Peter. His own struggle with this commitment to following the ways of Jesus. You know his story, right? Peter, a disciple, he's one of the most vocal disciples. He's zealous. He's like, come on, Jesus. I'm with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you, Jesus. No matter how hard it gets, I'll go to the death for you, Jesus. I believe in what you're doing. You're going to be king. And then the night that the passion of Christ begins there in that garden, the guards come from the Sanhedrin, the high priest guards come to arrest Jesus. And what does Peter do? Does Peter take up the ways of Jesus, of loving your enemy, of turning the other cheek, of laying your life down? Does he pray for those who are about to persecute Jesus? What does Peter do? I don't blame him. He lives in a world where this is the natural reaction. Your leader is about to become arrested and has been betrayed, and he believes in Jesus, and he wants Jesus to come into his kingdom, and he believes that God is at work through Jesus. So he says, Jesus, I'm going to defend you, and he pulls out a sword. And he goes to strike, to take the head off of one of the soldiers, and he's a terrible soldier, he's a terrible fighter, and he misses, and he cuts the ear off of this one guard. And Jesus says, Peter, stop, stop it, stop it. The rest of the world uses the sword, but it shall not be so among you. Peter, don't you know if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword, that the ways of the world where many go lead to destruction. Stop it, it shall not be so among you. And in Peter's failure to become faithful to Jesus, to remain faithful to Jesus, in the midst of his failure, Jesus doesn't just put a Band-Aid on the situation. He doesn't just rebuke Peter, but Jesus, in the midst of Peter's mistake, comes, and what does he do? He picks up that ear and completely restores the man to health. Amen. This is a foreshadow of what Jesus does in Peter's life. Peter spirals into denial of Jesus. His world is flipped upside down. I don't know that I can trust the ways of Jesus. We find Peter denying Jesus three times. And then we don't even hear that Peter's at the cross with Christ. And then that day after the resurrection, Peter is fishing and Jesus is on the shore. Peter is told by one of the disciples that that's Jesus. And so Peter, in his fashion, jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, and he encounters Jesus. And Jesus does what to Peter? He says, Peter, do you love me? You denied me three times, but do you love me? He says, yes, I love you. Again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then Peter, tend my flock. Get back to what I had called you to do. Completely restored. And then he says this to Peter. John 21, verse 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, once more, follow me. Do you see what happens in the life of Peter? In the very beginning, Jesus says, come, follow me, Peter. Peter says, yes, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. I want to learn how to live this life from you. You're my master, my rabbi. And yet Peter, after years with Jesus, fails to be faithful to Jesus. It is not our role to defend Jesus, but rather we are called to remain faithful to Jesus and his ways. And Peter fails to remain faithful to Jesus and his ways of living life. And it spirals into a place of denial and rejection of Christ. And all of a sudden, Peter is a complete outsider. And yet Jesus still comes back to Peter and says, come, follow me. And I believe that this time Peter says, yes, Lord. And we know the end of the story of the life of Peter is that he died the same death as Christ. Though before he failed to trust in the ways of Jesus, now he commits his life to the way of self-sacrificing, unconditional love, and in fact lays down his own physical life for the name of Jesus. Completely restored. This morning, I wonder, how many of you are like Peter? You know the truth of Christ. You know that he's the Son of God, that he's the master of life, and you've attempted to follow, but yet you feel that you have failed like Peter. Maybe you've even spiraled into a place you never imagined possible where you feel like you've rejected Christ altogether. I believe that this morning Jesus comes to you and invites you to follow him once more. And as we prepare this morning to come to the table of the Lord, this is our kind of tea ceremony where an exchange happens, where we bring the broken pieces of our life, our failed ways of doing things. And Jesus extends his life to us. His way of doing things. The cross reminds us of his self-sacrificing, unconditional, forgiving love. That no matter how far we have gone from Christ, no matter how dead we feel, the resurrection life of God is present in this bread and in this cup. Forgiveness is present here. Restoration is present here. Healing is present here. And most of all, an invitation is present at this table from Christ himself to you. To become a disciple of the Master. To enter into the family of God. And it's not just the cream of the crop that he invites, but it's each and every one of us. The invitation is for you, my friend, to come and follow Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let us make, would you stand on your feet? And as we close, we're going to make our confession of sin this morning. And then we will be invited to participate in the table of the Lord's. An usher will release you row by row. And as you come forward this morning, someone will offer you the bread and say, the body of Christ broken for you. Take the bread. And then someone will say, the blood of Christ shed for you. Take the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat it, knowing that you have an open invitation to enter the life of Christ, to follow Jesus. No matter how many times you've answered that call before, today we start fresh and new. Amen. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. So this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. And it is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come. For it is the Lord who invites you and it is his will that those who want him should meet him here. Amen.